Well, if you were here last week, you'll know that we began a new series, kind of a condensed series, about 3 or 4 weeks long, and we're calling it Together. And last week, I shared with you the entire time about the idea of being made a disciple. It is abundantly crystal clear the mission that Jesus gave us. He said in Matthew, go and make disciples of all nations. So last week we looked at what it means to make disciples, and to synthesize that or boil it down, it simply means a disciple is someone who has given themselves to be an ongoing learner of Jesus and his kingdom. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus gives us two primary prongs of what that entails. He said this, he called those that he called might be with him, and he goes on to say he sent them out to do ministry. Being made a disciple is an ongoing process of doing life together with Jesus and those who are also in the process of being made disciples. And then the secondary, or the second half of that, is us doing ministry together. Now, you'll notice we have a little bit different format here this morning. Pastor Josh and Pastor Scott, we are going to be sharing together with you. I'm going to take a few minutes to talk about something, then each of them are going to take a few minutes to talk about a different aspect of discipleship. If you take the kingdom of God and you break our kingdom life down, you will find that there are various aspects to what it all entails. In fact, a number of years ago when I was, many, many years ago when I was speaking about such things, someone in the next few days after I shared made this little man for me. I've saved it. This is probably 30 years old, this little man right here. I've always saved it over the years. It sits on my bookshelf, and it reminds me of the multi-facets of God's kingdom that you and I are to be engaged in. So here in the head of this little guy right here, it was labeled, I believe Kathy Whippy actually made this many years ago. It's called, she has at the top here in the hair, PCF, Body of Christ. And here at the head or the brains is Christ. Then here at the body part is worship. One of the arms and hands is ministry. Another is fellowship. Another is evangelism. We're going to be calling that outreach for our purposes. And then here, this other leg, we have labeled discipleship, but we're going to be calling that teaching. so you kind of have all of those things in one body, if you will, and Paul uses that metaphor in Corinthians to talk about how it is we're to be working together. There are a lot of ingredients that go into this soup of being made a disciple. this morning, we're going to cover four of the five in rapid order. We're going to give you the mountaintops, the peaks of these things we could take each week and celebrate one of them, but we're gonna tackle four of them, or try to tackle four of them this morning. And then next Sunday, it was on our hearts to do that Sunday as Mission Sunday, so we're gonna focus on outreach on our time together next week. So here's the first ingredient in this soup of being made a disciple. I'm going to talk to you for the next couple of moments about teaching. Now, I've got on the screen there, you'll see a slash, and I want to add to that the word training. I'll tell you why. Because a lot of times when we use the word, the idea of to teach somebody something, as we do here, Sunday to Sunday, we come and we do some teaching, right? And a lot of times, when I've been on the receiving end of something like that, you can say, well, that was awesome, right? That whatever the person shared, whatever they taught about, whatever they were doing, that was awesome. and you can go away and forget it in a matter of hours or days, right? Right? Yeah, we do, right? But you say initially, that was really great. Boy, I love what they shared. And then 3 days later, if you're asked to bring it to mind again, sometimes it's foggy, right? It's a little thing. Training, in my mind, training is something that you do or engage in with a purpose, with a goal at the end. Does that make sense? Like you're being taught something, yes, but it's bigger than that. It's you're being trained because there's something you're looking to attain. So a few weeks ago, the NFL started their camps. Do you know what they call them? They call them training camps. Now, at those training camps, teaching takes place, right? But they have an end goal of the teaching. And so when I say this, talk to you about it this morning, I want you to, you know, the Bible uses the word teaching a lot, but I want you to think more the idea of training. We're being given some information with an ultimate goal, and I'll tell you what that goal is in just a moment. Now, in case you weren't aware of this, we came into this world needing to be trained. Here we came. We came, boom, we're in the world, and now we need trained. In fact, one of the first things that we as human beings are trained to do is to eat. Right? Is to eat. In fact, we've had three children. I know in the very beginning part of that process, it's really important, especially if mothers are nursing, to figure that whole thing out, right? We got to figure that out. We got to get this child to take the nipple, right? And so we start training them. We start undergoing this process of training. We go for a little ways, and all of a sudden, it dawns on us that as parents, we're tired of changing diapers, right? We're done with the diaper thing, right? It's time for us to go into this season of potty training. We train them. We train people to go to the bathroom. Can you imagine that? you have actually. That's right. So we come into this world needing to be taught, needing to be trained, right? We all from the things I just said to you to our language, to our motor skills, cultural norms, ethics, social manners, just all of it involves an element of training. Since teaching and training is a key element in us developing or discovering information, developing knowledge, and hopefully exercising wisdom, it is not surprising that the Bible has much to say to us about this aspect of discipleship called teaching or training. Of course, Jesus was the greatest teacher or trainer ever, right? The greatest. The GOAT, right? The greatest of all time. He was the teacher of teachers. He taught by lecture. He taught by dialogue. He used rhetorical questions, proverbs. He used illustration, objects lessons, current events, taking stories, bringing stories to bear out of nowhere. And through the use of hyperbole, metaphors, provocative language, Jesus, the greatest teacher of all time, began to relay to us needed information and knowledge so that ultimately we might have a heart after God. Now, he is the greatest teacher. In that very same passage we looked at last week about his clarity of mission for us to go out and preach the gospel and so forth and so on, at the very tail end of that, He, as the greatest teacher, said, I need you to do this, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. He passed the baton, the teaching baton, on to his followers and said, now I need you to teach and train people on how to follow hard after God. A little while later, as scripture is being written, in Romans 15, 14, Paul said this. He said, he's writing to the Roman Christians. He said, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So we can see this idea that Jesus presented as part of our commission of teaching people. Paul, here in Romans, says, I can see, I've heard word that you guys are able to actually bring instruction to one another. So a key aspect of being made a disciple is to put yourself in settings where you're able to be taught and trained by others. Now, I said earlier, I'm almost done. I don't know who's up. Scott, you're up next. The effective goal of any teaching or training is to produce a good end result, right? Like we want our child to go to the bathroom by themselves, right? Like we want them to behave appropriately in public, right? So we teach them, what's that all about there? So forth and so on. Well, when it comes to the kingdom of God and Christianity, we have a goal in why we put forth teaching, why we put forth training. And Jesus told us our goal. He said this in Luke 6:40. He said, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Our goal, I don't need you to be like me, but I need you to be like Jesus. That's why I say, you know, we could say, well, that was a great teaching. But really what my heart is that we would be trained to be more like Jesus, and not only be more like Jesus, but to do the things that Jesus did. You got it? That's why we're here. That's why we do what we do as PCF, because we're trying to equip and train people to be more like Jesus and to do the things that Jesus did. How long did that take? Did I do okay? All right, we're going to tap out right here. We're going to tag out. Scott's up next to talk about another aspect of discipleship.
All right, the second aspect we're talking about is worship. Now, worship is not a style of music. Worship is not the act of singing songs to God or songs about God. It's not a church service, worship service. Worship is actually something that happens in your heart. And you know, you can sing worship songs and not be worshiping in your heart. You can attend a church worship service and not be worshiping. Or you could be driving a bulldozer and be totally worshiping God. Or changing a diaper and totally worshiping God. It's something that happens in your heart. It can happen between you and the Lord, even if there is no music. And now, on Sunday morning, what we do is we try to create an atmosphere in which you have an opportunity to worship, encourage you to worship during that time, but we can't make you worship. That's something that happens between you and the Lord in your heart. And I want to give you one verse about worship. There's so many in the Bible, it's hard to pick, but I picked one from Jesus, John 4:23. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. And you can see already in this verse, the idea of worshiping in spirit shows that it's not necessarily something you can physically see. I never forget at Bible school, we had chapel services every day, and I got more into expressing worship, learning to raise my hands and stuff like that in worship. And I remember thinking sometimes that, wow, I'm really showing worship right now. And I remember one day I looked up at one of the older teachers who was up on the platform, and I was thinking, he was kind of just standing there, David Edwards, and he was kind of just standing there. I'm like, that guy's not worshiping. Shame on him. And then I looked a little closer, and I saw like there was a tear streaming down his face. And he is worshiping in his heart. You can't always tell by looking. It's in spirit. That's what this verse is talking about. And in truth means that it's not fake. God doesn't want fake people. Wow, look at me, I'm worshiping. But your heart is not there. So that's what he's looking for. And I want to take the word just for a moment, worship, in this verse. It's one of the more popular words you'll find in the Greek language translated into the word worship in English. And it's popular in the New Testament. Jesus used it here. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. I'm just going to tell you what it means. It means to kneel. And I don't know if you have the slide with the four things on it, but in this idea of kneeling, in this word that Jesus uses here for what God is looking for, there's the idea of submission. You know, when you kneel before someone, you're obviously showing, you know, you're God and I'm not, type of thing. In service, you can picture a servant bowing down before a master. Yes, master, what would you like me to do? That kind of thing. But also, there is a little bit of an idea of affection in this, because sometimes in the old days, they used to kiss the ring, right? And there's a little bit of that, like, I'm not just bowing down because you'll kill me if I don't. You know, there's an affection. You're great. I love you. You know, that type of idea in this word. Also, the word, there's a sense of awe in there, too. He's so glorious, so mighty, so powerful, so amazing. We just naturally crumble to our knees like, wow, a wow factor. That's all in this word he uses here. But maybe to make it just a little bit more, up to date in our minds, I was going to use real quickly the example of a football player's relationship with his coach. All those things could be found, maybe not the awe part so much, but submission. Yes, you're the coach. I'm just a player, right? That's a heart attitude. There's an idea of service that can come in sometimes with a coach, like, what do you want me to do, coach? You know, an eagerness to please. There can be an affection sometimes in the best coach-player relationships where the coach is almost like a dad, and they really, there's a bond there. And so if you think of that, contrast that heart attitude with a player who, like, hates his coach. I don't like that play he called. I'm going to run this play instead. That player's not going to last long. It's not going to go well. You know, I want to be a running back. He put me a defensive end. That stinks. I hate this. You know, that hard attitude is just not there. And it's not going to work well for the team, right? So there's an individual aspect of worship where our hearts are submitted in service and love to the Lord. But also, you know, this idea of together, there's a corporate aspect of worship as we're all together, and we can worship at home. And I encourage you to do it in your car, in job, at school, wherever you are, have that hard attitude at all times. But there's something special that happens when we come together and we set aside a time, a worship time, where hopefully the majority of us are bowing our hearts before the Lord in that way. And if you picture a whole football team coming, bowing their knee, circling around the coach, what power there is in that. They're going to do whatever he tells them to do, and they're going to do it in a unified way, and there's going to be such power in that team. And that's how I want you to view our worship together. Imagine the opposite. In some churches, this happens, where none of the hearts are really submitted to the coach. What chaos a football game would be if everybody on the field just did whatever they wanted to do, you know? And that's the world we live in. That's why worship is so beautiful. That's why this says that the Father is seeking people. He's looking through the whole world. Is there anyone out there who will worship me? Not because he's saying, I'm so awesome, you should worship me. No, he's saying, I'm the coach. I need some players. You want to be on my team? I'd love to have you on my team, but you got to submit. You know, you got to serve. You got to have that affection. And then we can really do something together. We can really get something done. We can really win. So that's what God's looking for from us in worship. All right.
Thank you, Pastor Scott. As Pastor Jeff mentioned last week, you've noticed the theme that we have. It's the Buffalo Bills colors, and we did that for one reason. It's football season started last week, but the other reason is because the team aspect that Pastor Jeff and Scott just kind of relayed to us, that team aspect is very similar to, as you're finding out, to even our faith together. Now, does anybody know who the coach is for the Buffalo Bills? Come on, say it out. Sean McDermott. I don't know if you knew this, but Sean is actually a believer. The guy loves the Lord. In fact, if you look it up on the Chapel Vintage's website or on their Facebook, he actually gave them, he was going to call it his life story or his faith story, and instead he called it his faith process. And I thought that was really cool. So if you ever want to hear about him and the mission field God's called him to with that football team, it's amazing to see. But one of the things Sean McDermott said, and I don't know where he was or what team he was on when he said this, but he said this quote. He said, each team is different, but you give yourself a better chance if you keep the team intact. How true is that for our faith, right? As a team, like we were just talking about, you can't have that person running around doing whatever they want to. I leaned over to Jeff. I said, yeah, that's Pee Wee, where they're all running around doing whatever they want to. And they're in that training, right? But if the team's not intact, if it's not together, it's not a team anymore. And in the same way as us as a church, if we're not together, then we're not a church anymore. Right? So what I'm talking to you today is fellowship. Strictly fellowship. Now, I want to, even though that was a great quote, and I think that was the truth, I want you to hear what Jesus said when he prayed this. He says this in John 17, 21 through 23. He says, that they may all be one. That's us that he's talking to. That they may all, would all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and that they may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, hold on. Why is he praying that we would be one? Because that is what shows the world that God sent Jesus, that Jesus is God. The way the world knows that is us being in fellowship together, being one together. Think about how crazy that is to say. It's not that his miracles, it wasn't his teaching, it wasn't all this, it wasn't him dying on the cross. The world would believe that he is God because his people are together as one. There is so much to this, and can I tell you, we got to keep the team intact because the enemy knows that if we're split up and not together, guess what? It's going to be harder for the world to see that Jesus sent them. I wonder sometimes if maybe that's our biggest problem as the Big C church, right? Is that we are divided and God is calling us to be in fellowship and come together. That they may be one so that the world would know that Jesus came. I think there's so much to that. Now, what I want to highlight this morning is this idea of fellowship and community. And when we read about the early church, we hear this word fellowship. And that fellowship in our language, that word fellowship, it means this, a friendly association, especially with people who share one's interests. Now, that's okay, right? That's there. Let me show you where that word fellowship comes from. In Acts 2:42, It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. But this definition of fellowship, of just a friendly association, doesn't really tell us what the real Greek word that was used in this place of fellowship. Does anybody know what the Greek word is? Koinonia. Look to your neighbor and say, koinonia. It's fun to say, koinonia. Now here, you've probably heard that word if you've been a Christian for a while. Here's the definition of koinonia. An intimate spiritual communion, participative sharing in common religious commitment and spiritual community. That's the word we use for fellowship, is actually koinonia, and this is what they devoted themselves to. Intimate spiritual communion and participative sharing in common religious commitment and spiritual community. See, God's desire isn't for it just to be you, the only person, the maverick that's out there doing whatever they want. God's desire is for you to have this koinonia with the church. Not you running around doing whatever you want. He's asking for you not just to have a friendly association. He's asking you to have this koinonia together. Now, I know that's tough and it's very intimidating to hear some of these words because it's more than just fellowship and getting together. So here's the problem. Even though there's some words in here I know that are really tricky and hard to understand, but really, just hear me out. Here, all of us pastors here, all of the leadership team, we want you to be part of the team, not just friends with the team. You can be friends with Josh Allen. I'm sure that could happen if you try really hard. But you're not actually part of the team unless you're in the team. And we as pastors are saying, come on, be a part of the team, not just a spectator in the audience. We want you on the field. God wants you on the field. Now, hear me out. As we're here, it's like, listen, disciples grow together. We grow together. This intimate spiritual communion may sound very intimidating, but it's something we need. We need other brothers and sisters in the faith for encouragement, for accountability, for growth. It's this intimate spiritual communion is something that even I need as a pastor. I have friends that are so close, thick. We're tight, we're there, we're like, you know, we're thick as thieves. Is that what the word is? We're so close together. I can call them up, I can share with them my struggles, my sins. I can share with them those things, they can share with me. And guess what? There's something happening because there's that intimate communion, not just like, hey man, what's up? Hey, oh yeah, we went to that thing together, we went to that. No, there's an intimate communion together that I need as a pastor and you need as well, to be open and honest. We need that together. I don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to move on. The next one is sharing. This sharing. Have you ever noticed that you don't have to train a child how to be selfish? You've never had to train a child how to not share something. They do that automatically. That is just what they're born to do. The same thing is with us. But when we're sharing, listen now, when we're sharing things, we're sharing our struggles. We're sharing our victories. We're sharing the problems we may have at home. We're sharing what the Lord spoke to us one day. We're sharing encouragement. We're sharing all the victories together. That sharing that God is looking for us to have is that participative sharing with one another. Now, the reason we don't want to do those things because we'd rather keep it inside, right? Sometimes we share things we shouldn't share, huh? That's the truth. But that's part about being a community. It's about being a family. I have three daughters, and I promise you, I did not teach any of them how to be selfish. They did that on their own. They may have learned from me, but they still did it on their own. I didn't sit them down. Listen, God wants us to be able to share what we have. He wants us to be able to share what we have. Because, listen, maybe you will need encouragement someday in somebody in your koinonia group, whatever that is, and maybe in a small group, we'll be able to encourage you, but maybe you need to encourage somebody else. And by you not being on the field, how is that going to happen? How is it going to happen? You can't run that play. because you're not there. I believe that God is calling us to grow together, even to be screwed up together sometimes. Some of you right now are like, I couldn't share my struggles because then they'll know I'm all screwed up. I got news for you. We're all screwed up. We're all screwed up in this together. That is like one of the biggest lies I've ever heard from the world that says, I can't go to that church because they're all perfect and everything, blah, blah, blah. A bunch of hypocrites. Yep. That's right. We are screwed up, but we don't think we're better than we actually are. In fact, we're looking at God saying, we're so messed up together, Lord, we want to become more like you. Every day, I want to become more like you. Even on my deathbed, I want to become more like him. And we got to do that together. All right, moving on real quick. Finally, spiritual community. The definition for community is actually pretty close to this word, koinonia. It's this, a feeling of fellowship or belonging, okay? A feeling of fellowship with others as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. See, common attitudes, interests, and goals. You can find that out in the world anywhere you want. You could try to find that, right? You could have common interests, goals. You know, you could be maybe a Buffalo Bills player, right? Or a fan. Like, you ever go out of state and you're wearing a Bills shirt and somebody's like, go Bills. You're like, yeah, that's right. And you don't do it around here because that would take all day. But you do it in other places. There's like, you're sharing, there's a community there of people who agree. You know, you might have that if you're a hunter, or you might have that if you sew, if you're into, like, maybe, what is it, crochet, all that kind of stuff. You could find that. But listen, God is calling us to have community with him under the attitudes, the interests, and goals that God has. So yeah, we have Christ-like attitudes, we have kingdom interests, and we have a Christian life and Great Commission goals. Those are the things that that God's calling us to do in fellowship, that we would be Christ-like, kingdom-minded, and victorious in abundant Christian life in the Great Commission. Now, everybody, just real quick, think about your closest 5 to 7 friends. Some of you are like, I don't even got that many. Just try, okay? My question is, okay, this is the question, this is the challenge. Are those friends that you have, those ones that you're the closest with, are they helping you have, are they the same attitudes, interests, and goals? Do they have Christ-like attitudes? Do they have kingdom interests? Do they have a victorious, abundant Christian life and Great Commission mindset? Because if they don't, that tells you you need to get into the koinonia with your Christian brothers and sisters. Not that you can't have friends that are not Christians, but your closest friends, the ones that you share things with, should have the same mindset that you do. In your community, who's making you better? Or are you the only one that's sharing? In your community, are you the only one who's praying and seeking out God's kingdom? In your community, are you the only one? You know, there may be hermits in this house where you don't have any friends. Can I tell you that's not healthy? You may be somebody who likes big crowds, but you never get intimate. That's not healthy. God is calling us to be there. Now, finally, I'm going to skip over all my notes real quick and just go to this. I had told you this in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Now, show that last verse. This is at the end. This is Acts 46 through 47. Now, listen. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together in the temple courts, right? Now, I don't know why. Go to the next slide. Is there a next slide? Praising God. Everybody say, praising God. This one's big. Enjoying the favor of all the people. Now, here's what happens when we put this into practice. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. As we come together, the team grows. And there's no 53-man cap. In the kingdom of God. In fact, we want it so much that there is so many players, we don't even have enough benches for them. We need so many more people in the kingdom of God, but it doesn't come from us arguing and separating and saying, I don't want to join those people. I don't want to be with those people. It comes from us saying, I messed up. So are you. Let's praise God together. Let's have koinonia together. Amen?
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Josh. And finally, the last area or aspect of being made a disciple, the another ingredient in this soup or mix that we've been talking about is ministry. It was right here on this arm right here of my little guy, right here, ministry. Now, when I use that word, for some of you, that's intimidating because your mindset is we pay people to do that. We hire people to do ministry. Well, that's actually not biblical at all. At all. I believe that every person that is here this morning, if you are in Christ, if you have opened up your heart and invited Jesus to be a part of your life, then you are called to do ministry. You are called to do ministry because ministry is simply what we do for God. There's a great passage in Acts chapter 6 that helps us to understand what the nature of ministry is. Let me just set it up. After the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, the church started to grow. And as the church started to grow, some problems developed. Imagine that. And one of the problems that occurred was there were believers who had come aboard from a Greek background. And there were believers who had come on aboard from a Jewish background. They called them Grecian Jews versus Hebrew Jews. And the problem that developed was the Grecian Jews, particularly the widows, felt like they weren't getting the same level or quality of ministry that the Jewish Jews were getting. They were being overlooked, was the word used, in the daily distribution of food. In other words, as food was being passed out by the early church, the Grecian Jews, the food truck was empty when it came to be their turn. So the leaders got together, and this is a verse I want to take you to. The leaders got together to discuss and figure out how they were going to resolve this problem. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "So the 12 gathered together the disciples and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait upon tables.'" So they're seeing the need and seeing the problem, but in an effort to reconcile all that and to resolve it, they said it wouldn't be right for us to stop doing what God's called us to do in order to wait on tables. Now, here's the part you probably are unaware of. The same Greek word for ministry, where it says ministry of the word, is the same Greek word for wait on tables. Same word. In this one verse, we see the different types of ministry that are out there. And so right here in this passage, they are not saying, "We're ministers of the word, and you guys are just waiters." What they're saying here is someone has to preach the word. And we recognize, and that's ministry. But we also recognize someone has to take care of this issue, and that's ministry too. In fact, some translations actually use that end phrase by saying, they say ministry of the word of God, but some translations actually say ministering on tables, to make it clear. What I'm suggesting to you is that we are all called to do various aspects of ministry, but in different ways, so that the gospel might be able to be proclaimed, the kingdom can be built, and God can be glorified. The important distinction between what kind of ministry do is not who we are, or what job we do, or even the abilities that we have. The difference in ministries are as to the calling of God on our lives. I have a call that might be a tad different than yours. That doesn't make me better than you. Because in order for us to accomplish the enormous task that God has for us, it's going to take an all-on-board effort. It's going to mean we're all in this together, and as we play our part, we do our part, the ministry goes forward, and the kingdom of God is built. I really liked what one of you did. I can't remember. I think it was you, Josh. That's how bad it's gotten. Somebody said something 10 minutes ago, and I can't remember what they said, right? But it was you, Josh. Now I'm being reminded. In Acts chapter 6, we see the same outcome. After they resolved this problem, people were raised up to minister in different ways. Here is the outcome. The word of God prospered, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased dramatically. When all hands were on deck, and people looked to minister in ways that the Lord would call them to do, good things happened. Teaching, worship, fellowship, ministry, they are all key ingredients in this soup that God has put together. Today, we want you to hear about some other opportunities. Last week, you remember, we had some folks come up here and make you aware of opportunities for you to hop in and get involved with different small groups, different ministries in the church. We want to have the same thing happen again this morning. We still have time here. I need I need cave time. I need the widows group. I need mops. I can't even read my own writing here. Hold on. Here, you're rooted again. Are you rooted again, or you're just here helping again? Okay. I need, is David Kays in the building? David, are you here? Okay, you're going to have to do Acts to Revelation. I need Henry Prutzman. Are you here? Oh, you're Henry Prutzman. Okay, wonderful. All right. And I need, where are you at, John? John, please come. And is someone going to go and get Dawson? Now we got to have Dawson to come and do that. Okay, so if I've missed somebody, you got a call and you were supposed to be here in this moment. Oh, there she is. Good, good. I'm glad you're here. Okay, so last week we took some time. And you heard from the men's prayer group, the women's prayer group. You heard from Men of Valor on Thursday night. You heard from the Lift group on Thursday night. You heard from Bob and Sue Schieffer's Tuesday night group, the Britain's small group in their home, the Whippies small group in their home. You heard about the Drumstick Thrive group that gathers on Tuesday night. And you heard about the Sunday night Just Worship. These are some other more opportunities for you to come together, to hear some teaching together, to spend some time. Many of the groups take a time to worship together. There's an opportunity for you to do ministry together, to enjoy some fellowship together. Anyways, these are beyond the Sunday morning event, right? These are opportunities for you to connect in ways that will make a big difference in your being a disciple. Okay, go ahead. Who's going?
Sorry about that. All right, so we have a membership class. Our PCF membership class will start. You can sign up for it in the foyer. It starts on October 3rd. If you're not a member and you'd like to become one, this is for you to find out all about PCF, who we are, what is our DNA, and most importantly, how you can fit into the team here at PCF as we're together on this team. Just a real quick note to everybody who's giving announcements, you're gonna take it right here, and then you're gonna go back to the end aisles and stay up here so we can pray for you. All right, Pastor Scott.
All right, so that's one of the adult classes that's gonna be going on starting October 3rd, 9 a.m. The other one is Acts to Revelation. You might remember before COVID hit, we just had just gotten started with this. It's a DVD series where they show you clips of the actual places in, you know, modern-day Turkey and places like that where the New Testament church developed, and they go on tour and show you the sites, and it's pretty cool. And David Kays is a history teacher, and he's going to be here. He's great. He's going to be leading that class. There's actually three 6-week sections of that class, and we had finished one of them when COVID hit. So we're going to start with section two, and we'll make our way through the rest of that series starting October 3rd. And just one last thing about you, the class that Josh mentioned, the membership class, and the adult class, Acts to Revelation, that I just mentioned. If you're signing up for those, if you just make a note on there, if you have any kids, you're an adult and you want to come to those classes, we do want to provide something during that 9 a.m. hour for kids, but we don't know how many kids will be involved in that or what we need to prepare for. So we need you to sign that on the sign-up sheet, too. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Maggie, and I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ who struggles with addiction, codependency, and who has victory over depression. Thank you for letting me talk about my Jesus and Celebrate Recovery. Who is Celebrate Recovery for? Celebrate Recovery is for people who struggle with hurts, habits, and hang-ups. I guess that's all of us. Did you know that 2/3 of the people who come to Celebrate Recovery are not addicts? Yep, they're people just like you and me, people who struggle with anger, control issues, codependency, grief, divorce, love and relationship issues. Maybe you're someone who's dealing with a past hurt, or as a child you suffered abuse and you're still dealing with those issues as an adult. Could be you're a people-pleasing person and you have issues and you're stuck in a relationship. Or you could be an addict. Are you an alcoholic, drug addict, sex addict? Whatever it is, the truth is CR is for all of us. Because we've all been hurt. We've all hurt others, and at Celebrate Recovery, we say hurt people, hurt people. We all have something in our lives that keep us stuck, things we wish that we didn't have to deal with, and many of us have these addiction issues that rob us of our joy and our peace. Celebrate Recovery is a biblically-based program with 8 principles that leads us from one place to the next place over one day at a time after one day at a time. And by working these steps, you will begin to realize you're not God. You will face your fears and the problems that have been keeping you stuck. You will turn your life over to Jesus. And if you aren't a Christian, by the time you finish the 12 steps, you will be then. We do things like we take moral inventory of our life. We look at all the things that we've done and the things that have been done to us. We talk to others with similar problems. And when you complete the 12 steps, you'll begin to serve others. Because we at Celebrate Recovery believe God uses our pain so that we can help other people in pain. Listen, God never, ever wastes a hurt. And there is healing in every teardrop. And the Bible tells us that God collects those teardrops in a jar. I don't know what he does with them, but he collects them. This is a place where you can come and you can be safe, you can share, and you'll find healing no matter what's going on in your life. Recovery allows us to find that pain and to deal with it in a healthy way. Could I ask leadership to stand real quick for just a minute and don't sit back down? We have an amazing group of leaders. God has blessed us with these people. They are going to walk with you step by step. They're going to do life with you. They're going to cry with you. They're going to talk with you. You're going to become part of our forever family who loves God and loves people. Besides that, we have the best coffee in town. It's called Sella Coffee. I don't know if you've ever heard of Sella Coffee, but Sella Coffee is named after the master brewer that makes it, Marcella.
Good morning. My name is Ben Heckethorn, and I'm up here representing Cave Time. Cave Time is a men's group that meets We usually are book-based. As men, we need help to guide us with conversation. We're not always great at doing that on our own. So we're just finishing a book. We're getting ready to start a new one, but it's a group of men who, you know, we do life together. This past week, I actually had an opportunity to open up and share some of my failures, and they helped me get my head straight about some stuff that was going on at home with my family that I wasn't doing right. But that's really what we're all about, is just doing life together. We pray together. I'm going to tell you, we meet at Thursday at 5 a.m. in the morning. There's a reason that we meet at that time. One is we're all busy, and we don't want to have another night away from our families. It's also, it gives you an idea of the seriousness about the group to meet with God. So that's why we do it at 5. But as far as coffee's concerned, if 5 o'clock, if you're not a morning person, you can ask anybody that's ever been. I will guarantee you my coffee will wake you up. So.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
My name's Deborah Stacio, and we're beginning a widows group here at PCF called Women in Transition, WIT for short. Starting October 10th, right after church here, in the lounge downstairs, we're going to have a light lunch and just fellowship. And then after, we will be meeting the second Sunday every month thereafter. Today, we're at the table in the back. We have our own little table with a red tablecloth. So if you would like to sign up, that would be great. Or just any questions you have, come and see us. Thank you.
Hello, I'm John. This is my wife, Lori. I'm going to brag a little bit about my class. We run the 7th to 9th plus grades, so middle into high school. I love this group. I absolutely love this group. If you don't know, my background is psychology. We both have our counseling degrees. And one of the things about this age group is that they are sponges. Once you get into that middle school start to age, these young people start to take what they've been told and say, is this real? Is this true? And to me, that makes a whole difference in the world. This age group, we've been working with this group for quite a few years now. And when Pastor Josh asked us to take this on, I was so excited. I love this group. I've worked with this group for many, many, many years. To me, I firmly believe that this is where they start to really get a grasp. They start to really understand. They start to really go from, here's the story of Daniel in Lion's Den, here's the story of Moses on the Mount, to what do I believe? Why do I believe this? Why is this important? So, our class is What Do I Believe? And we take the scripture. We take the most important book it's ever been written. And we make it real. We take what's in here and we say, why is this important? How do we make this a part of who we are? We talk about who God is, about what his word is, about all those different theologies. We don't call it theology, but theology is the study of God. It's better understanding God, and we make that a part of their lives. We love it. It's our people.
And I just wanted to say, he said it's 7th to 9th plus, because originally it started as 7th to 9th graders, but we've had, as the kids get older, they enjoy our class so much they wanted to stay. So we let them stay as long as they promise to be a positive participant and an influence in our group. So we kind of let the older high school kids stay as leaders. So if you are interested, any high school, basically 7th to any high school age is allowed to come to our class. So I just want... Oh, Sunday morning. This is Sunday school. So starts October 3rd, right? So 9 a.m. So 7th to 9th plus can come and participate in our class.
Thank you.
Huh? Oh. Hi, I'm Carissa, and this is Esther. We are representing MOPS. We co-lead together, and we meet the first... Or not the first, I'm sorry, that's our first meeting. Our first meeting is this week on Thursday, the 23rd, and we meet the second and fourth Thursdays of most months. Once in a while we have a break for Christmas or Thanksgiving or something, but we meet 9:15 to 11:30 in the morning. Our theme this year is love in all seasons, and our theme verse is from 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. We do ask that if you are able, you get a MOPS membership. MOPS asks for this. It is a ministry, so it the membership is $32, and it enables us access to all of their new resources every year, which we have a video series that we go through on different topics related to motherhood. And it also gives you access to encouraging texts twice a month. You can get a tuition discount from Colorado Christian University. You get our local in-person group here, a quarterly print magazine for moms, which we love, and access to these mama meetups, which are basically some different studies you can do throughout the year in small groups. Based off of the Bible and also related to motherhood. MOPS, as an organization, as our group, we are Jesus followers. We're seeking to grow the kingdom. We're advocates who are valuing motherhood. We are seeking expansion. We want any mom who wants to come, who is pregnant and who has children, is welcome. Believers and non-believers, because we are here to help grow the kingdom. We are not a group just from PCF. We have moms from all over the area, near and far. We have moms who come from North Collins sometimes, and moms who come from Attica, all over the place. We are also a sisterhood, and we want to bring moms closer to Jesus. We want them to meet Jesus and grow in their relationship. I said earlier, we walk through a series of videos and questions each week. We share life together. We have a couple really great speakers we're lining up this year, so that's going to be super exciting because last year we weren't really able to. And do you want to talk about our needs?
Sure. So I'm Esther. Our needs this year are that we need caregivers for our kids. This is sometimes one of the one times moms get a break from their kids. Thank you. What else was I saying? We are here, we are raising the next generation for such a time as this, and like we need a break. So we are looking for caregivers that want to hang out with our kiddos. My little eye candy here is trying to get it. We also need mentor moms who are ready to just come and hang out with us and help us through this season of life as sleep-deprived moms, slobber in the hair, spit up on the shirt. So we just need older women that want to come and just be friends with us, basically, and, encourage us, pat on the back kind of deal. So,
yes, and we also have coffee and sometimes other drinks, and we bring snacks every time we meet. So there's always breakfast for you. Yeah. All right. All right, thank you very much.
Over there. Last.
I'm Dawson. We do not have coffee because I'm representing kids ministry. Sorry. We're not trying to get kids hyped up on caffeine. But the best way I can describe this is, as Pastor Jeff's over here, or Scott or Josh, and they're giving you guys a message talking about the important things of that are going on in the world. We're doing the same thing next door. We're doing the same thing downstairs. But we're taking it and we're bringing it to the level of the age group. We have curriculum for 2 to 3 year olds, from 3 to 5 or 3 to 6, 4 to 6. There's my helpers, 4 to 6, and then 7 to 11. And we take the curriculum and we bring a message to them that's targeted for that age group. If we try and put a kid in here to understand what Pastor Jeff's thinking and we think they're going to understand it, it's not going to happen.
I can't even understand it.
Right. So we're doing the same thing. We're encouraging you guys to please send your kids. If you're online and you have kids, we're asking you to please come, bring your kids. We want to minister to them. We want to teach them the word. Thank you, guys.
Amen. Oh, I got that. Okay, I want to point out just one thing before we pray. In years past, we have had care group leaders from time to time come before you and talk about their groups. That's kind of normal here. But we included some of the Sunday school stuff this year, and we also included the children's stuff. I was just sitting with some folks at a table at a leadership gathering the other day, and the part of the discussion around the table was, how do we let people know, like in your church or in churches, how do we let them know that we're genuinely interested in the children? I said, you need to tell people that you're genuinely interested in children and have them stand in front of the congregation and talk about that. So today we wanted Dawson to come and tell you that just as concerned as we are about all of us being discipled, we're concerned about our kids being discipled. And that's why John and Lori were here today, because we want you to know we have just as big a heart to make sure our kids are not being overlooked. Like those Grecian widows were overlooked, we don't want them overlooked. And so I wonder if you would just, if not your hands, at least your heart towards these folks. We prayed for the ones last week. I want to be faithful to pray for these guys too. Father, I thank you for these leaders, Lord, who have opened up their hearts and lives to provide an opportunity for others to come alongside them, Lord, and to do life together, and to spend some time in your word, to spend some time talking about things that pertain to life, things that pertain to your kingdom. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just anoint each of them afresh for their respective groups, for the people that they will be coming in close koinonia with. I just pray your blessing. I pray your favor, just like we read about in the book of Acts. And because of their groups and the other groups from last week, that our church would be healthier, it would be wholer, and ultimately we can reach this community that you've placed this in front of, Lord. I ask that you would settle on them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, you heard, listen, it's a miracle right here. You heard three guys preach this morning. You heard a bunch of people share about their respective ministries, and we're still getting out of here in about the same amount of time. So that's a miracle right there. I mean, just one guy speaking, getting out of here is, listen to them clap. They're thankful. Lord, I pray your blessing and favor over every person here this week. I ask that as we go, we would not be going from you, but that your spirit would tend over us, and that we would find ourselves coming together, not just Sunday, but regularly with others as we seek to do life together and obey your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Real quick, we do have sign-ups. If you walked past it when you came in, there, it's at a table every day of the week. You have your Sunday school classes all the way up to every single group we're having. Please sign up if you're coming. Hopefully we can get you to join a small group. Even if you're not sure if you want to go, please sign up, and we'll see you guys this week. God bless.